Lord, this is exactly the globe that you warned about in your word would form, would be, not only when man rejects your government over their lives, but when governments reject you as Lord over the earth. This is the fallout of religion, man-made, demonically energized paganism, and the wholesale slaughter of those created in your image. And Lord, we confess this morning we do not know exactly how to pray. Your word said there'd be days like this and they would increase, they would grow worse. Your word says that there'd be those who love Jesus, who love you, but they would be called upon to die for you. And so we come, Lord, with mixed emotions. Our theology's clear. It's our emotions, Lord, we battle with. So, Lord, we pray, first of all, that you'd give, of course, your children, the Iraqi Christians, the Syrian Christians, amazing grace to deal with their looming martyrdom. But Lord, even those who are just deemed and viewed by the ISIS as unworthy of life, unbelievers or pagan believers of various cults or whatever, Lord, in the midst of all of this, may there be a descending from heaven of witness that those that are lost would come to know you in that last moment of their lives. That, Lord, that you would cause there to be a great uprising of prayer and of action against these demon-possessed people that are beheading children and women and mutilating men and taking Syria, Iraq, with sights on Jordan, with sights on Lebanon, and ultimately Israel, and their sights on us. We ask you, Father, that you'd strengthen us as a church and as a people. You'd galvanize us, Lord, against this real reality. Not the reality we might hold in our hands that we think, Lord, on the other end of that screen, of that piece of plastic, is some far distant removed world that we see by a news clip. But Father God, you would cause our hearts to be heavily laden with sorrow and with grief. We pray for them. And dear God in heaven, we pray as America, Lord, has the power to do something about it and does nothing, that you'd forgive us and you change our hearts. We pray, Father, for those that are in leadership over us, that you would have your way, that you would hear our cry, and God, that we as a people would be committed to prayer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, and as much as I actually don't really feel like getting into this study this morning after something like that, we need to. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles this morning and turn to part two of our study this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as we consider the text that's before us, as we look at, as I said, part two, we ask that in the midst of all that's going on around the world, that we would hear God's word. God's word is always relevant, church. Never mistake that. God's word is always anticipating everything. God knew that what would be going on in the world would also be at the same time choreographed with where we would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. He orchestrates time and he orchestrates your life. And so maybe more than ever before, the time is now that we get very serious about what God is speaking to us. I believe it is that time. We're looking at a message entitled, By the Way That You Walk. And remember last time we started out with that clip of John Wayne walking because it was such a notable walk of his, a famous walk. And of course we're using that to get your attention to consider your own personal walk with Jesus. That how you walk with God matters. The Bible says that God, because he desires to walk with us, that he spoke to us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, just mark it down in your margins of 2 Corinthians 12. Hebrews 1, 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. God's last word to us came through his Son. That's why your Bible ends with the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last words of Jesus are recorded to mankind in the book of Revelation. God prophetically announces this. Listen, the Bible also says that he has revealed himself to us. And I want you to think about this for a moment. John 14, verse 5. Jesus, as they were gathered together, Thomas was there present. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, for from now on you know him and have seen him. What an awesome statement. The Bible says that God would reveal himself to us, and when you consider the person of Jesus Christ, you are looking at the very manifestation, the words, the actions, the acts of not only the Son of God, but in Jesus doing those things, reveal to you the very nature of the Father. You might ask the question, well, what's the Holy Spirit like? Look to Jesus. What's the Father like? Look to Jesus. The manifestation of the triune Godhead is in the person of Jesus Christ. Think of that. How awesome is that when you consider it? Listen, the Bible tells us that God came down. That God came to mankind. Simply put, the Bible announces to us that God's desire is to walk among men. Isn't that amazing? I had somebody tell me at Cal Poly. He was representing another religion. I was representing the Bible. And he said that his God can do anything. There's nothing that his God could not do. I knew a little bit about his God. And I said, well, let me ask you something. I announce that my God can do anything and everything. You announce your God can do anything and everything. We both represent two different gods completely. And so I want to ask you this question. Can your God, who you say can do everything and anything, can your God walk among men? And he said, absolutely not. He would never do such a thing like that because that would be silly, meaningless, and purposeless. No way. But no, forget that. Forget the meaning and the mission. Can he do it? And you know what he said? He said, no, he cannot do that. I like that. Why? Because my God's bigger than your God. My God's bigger than yours. Hey, you know what? Listen. Genesis 3:8 says, and they heard, Adam and Eve, the sound of the Lord God. What? Walking in the garden. What did that look like? What did that sound like? In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You and I have no idea what that must have been like. But Adam and Eve could experience a manifestation of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. John 1, 1 John, I should say, 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You and I both can be identified by how we walk in this life. So church, let's pick it up. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 16, Paul writes to them and says, but be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. He's being sarcastic, remember. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus, and he sent our brother with them. Did Titus take advantage of you? Again, these are all sarcasms. Of course, the answer is no. Verse 18, did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your building up or edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall not be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions. These are acts of carnality on their part. The carnal Corinthian church. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many of you who, listen to this, have sinned before and have not repented. Of what? Of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. Church, last time, very quickly, because we want to get into the second part of this. We looked in verses 16 to 18 regarding by the way you walk, that others can tell your witness. By the way that you walk in life, how you conduct yourself, others will be able to tell if you are a Christian or not. And we learned this by three different manifestations. In verse 16 and 17, we learned by your Christ-like example that God the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the believer, which, by the way, presupposes the Word of God is at work in your life, because that's how the Holy Spirit works in your life. He uses the Word of God. The more Bible you have in you, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with, and the more He'll use you, that you'll be a Christ-like example. Secondly, in verse 18, we saw by your integrity toward others, people will know how you walk, how you relate to others. There's nothing worse than our community see us leave our homes, and they know we live one way, 6 days a week in our house, and then there they go off to church again as hypocrites. The world will not listen to us if that's the way we live. No, they're going to be respecting our integrity toward others. And then thirdly, last time we saw by your fear of the Lord, that if we fear God, that is if we are in a conscious awareness of God, that He's ever before us, we walk in that great reverence of God, and it matters, and it actually adjust the way that we live. So here's where we left off in part two of this. By the way you and I walk, they can see by your passion. And we touched on it last time, how you live. So mark it down. The first thing is as you walk in the same spirit. We pointed out it's a lowercase s, meaning that we walk in unity together as a church. It means that if somebody's watching my life and then they watch your life, they should be able to come to the same conclusion. They are followers of Jesus. The book of Acts tells us that when the disciples were caught for preaching the gospel of Christ and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were beaten, and then they were told, don't ever speak in His name again. Sounds like America these days almost, doesn't it? No more talking about Jesus. Now get out of here. And it says that as they left, they went away rejoicing. The scriptures tell us that the authorities detected and concluded that by the message they were preaching and how they lived their lives, that they had been with who? Jesus. That should be the guilty sentence to every Christian in our culture today. That the world can tell those crazy people there at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, they've been with Jesus. That should be the indictment against us if we walk in the same spirit. Vitally important. And so listen, when we talk about the same spirit, again, lowercase s meaning our spirit, but we also remember that the Bible tells us that it is God the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we are in fact children of the living God. In church, can you mark this verse down one more time, if you would? You guys okay? Are you with me all right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14. This is where we ended. Romans 8, 14. It says there that as many as are led by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you guys remember we talked about that word led? It means to be guided or directed. Remember we used the analogy, did I use it in this first service, about a trim, being trim tabs? Anybody, you got that? Do you have that? Okay, remember, now that you're saved, now that you're a Christian, your rudder, listen, metanoia, noia to the mind, meta after. After your mind has been changed. That's the word repent. To repent means to change the direction of your boat. It's a nautical term. It's for sailing 2,000 years ago. Nobody got offended when the navigator yelled to the helmsman, repent! He didn't throw down his head and say, you just hurt my feelings. How could you do that? No, he turned the boat around 180 degrees. He would yell, metanoia! Metanoia! It means change the course. Metanoia is to change the mind. Change your mind as to how you think about Jesus. When you change your mind, your rudder, the rudder turns the whole way of thinking. Are you with me now? From that moment on that you've been saved, converted, the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. During this lifetime of external sanctification being lived outwardly by virtue of the fact of what's happened to you, what's happening to you inwardly, no longer does your rudder need to be changed as much as we talk about the Spirit of God adjusting your trim tab along the way. Gentle, easy movements because He now controls you. Now, church, this may be a short service for a lot of people today with what I'm about to go down this list of. Ushers might want to open the doors and let people leave. Why? I have to preface what I'm going to give you by way of Bible verses. I need all of your attention. The temptation's going to arise within you to hate me, shoot the messenger, when I'd rather have you consider the message. What I'm about to tell you is 100% culturally or politically incorrect. Don't fall for cultural pressure. Don't fall for political correctness. It could cost you your life, both now and eternal. When the Bible says we are led by the Spirit of God, it all comes down to this. You and I are either being led by the Spirit of God. Stop and think. I pause for effect. Or we're being led by ourselves. We're either being led by ourselves or we're being led by the power of God. It's one way or the other. There's no gray zone. Remember, Jesus put it this way. You are either for me or you are against me. The world says today, you can just be neutral and then, you know. I believe that that is a doctrine and a way of thinking that comes from the pit of hell. Because if procrastination against a spiritual decision is entertained, it can cost you your life. Do those Christians in northern Iraq and Syria, do they know something we don't know? Think about what they're doing. They're being commanded to either convert to Islam, which means denounce Jesus, pay jizya, which is the tax, which nobody can pay, it's too much money, or die by the sword, beheaded. What are your options? Well, you can't pay the tax, it's too much money. You would say, well, you know, gosh, the temptation would be then to deny Christ. That's the temptation. But do you know what's interesting about this? Peter is a great example of being a believer in the Lord, but not having the Holy Spirit yet in him, because it wasn't, Peter denied Jesus before Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. I need you all to hear this. You need this for encouragement. After the Holy Spirit came upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, from that time on, Christians around the world for the last 2,000 years, against the most excruciating experiences, remarkably, even many of them, read Fox's Book of Martyrs, are condemned to death for being a Christian. They were given the opportunity to deny Christ. They wouldn't. They stand there, and many of them, as you read that book, eyewitness accounts, preach the gospel while they're being burned to death. That doesn't make any sense, you guys. How can you preach the gospel while being burned to death? What's my point? My point, maybe our point, that God's grace possesses us in the moment of the ultimate trial, like many are being probably possessed by the Holy Spirit today in Iraq and in Syria. Did you see this week? Associated Press, where a beautiful family, 7 kids, 1 wife, 1 husband, all of them wearing Christian crosses, they're Christian believers, Chaldean Christians, saying, we can't flee, my kids are too young, we can't pay the tax, they're gonna come and kill us. And the man said, all because of this cross. And everyone had crosses on. And he said, listen, on the TV, I'm surprised he didn't edit it out, he said, Jesus never abandoned us. He'll never abandon us. What do they know? Listen, don't worry. In the day that it may be called upon for you and I to be the ultimate witness for Christ, God's grace will be there for us. You will be possessed by a presence of peace and of grace and of power that will cause in the face of your adversaries great shock and great consternation of mind when the believer stands giving glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that happen? By the Holy Spirit. And many, listen, many are beginning to be persecuted, maybe not so much today in America, by the sword, but by words. I coined this phrase. If you hear it anywhere else, I said it this week to the staff. We are under what I call white-collar persecution. That means it's happening against us in courts. It's happening against us in schools. It's happening against us in work, in our businesses. It's happening against us. It's call it soft persecution. I'll just call it white-collar persecution, meaning this. It's dressed up and it's an educated and it's a sophisticated form of persecution. And you and I are under attack. And we'll need to choose sides. But the Spirit of God living in you will see to it that you choose the right side. Having said that, once you become a Christian, God's at work in your life. Now listen up. Galatians chapter 5. How can you know if you're a real Christian and you're heaven bound? How can you know? Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Consume the Bible. Fellowship with God's people. Do what God tells you to do. Obey the Lord. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit daily. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh will not succeed. Everybody look at this verse or mark it in your Bible. Walk in the Spirit and your flesh will not domineer your life. Verse 17, for the flesh lust against the Spirit. The flesh burns against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. The word means they're at war one with another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You're not always successful. But notice this. When you and I sin, we are not only sinning against God, we're sinning against our new you, our new us. When we give in to that temptation and we sin, I've mentioned this many times, we hate it. We were fighting, but in a moment of weakness, maybe we succumb to that thought or we succumb to that whatever, and we can't stand it. What has happened? First of all, thank God, it's a proof of being a believer. The second thing is, thank God you're at war with yourself. Because being at war with your old self is being at war with this old war, this old spirit, this old world. Verse 18, Galatians 5, but if you are led, there it is, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does that mean? You are not condemned as you walk and live in the Spirit. Someone say amen. Amen. You see, all of a sudden, how do you know you're a Christian? Look, don't get angry at me. I didn't write the Bible. And let me encourage you, don't get angry at God either. Repent. Change your mind. Don't get in an argument with him. I guarantee you, he does not lose. If God is speaking to you, change. Well, how do I do it? I can't change. That's right. You can't change, but you can change your mind. You can say, God, I'm changing my mind right now, and I want to live for you. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to live for you. Note this, how can you know if you're a real Christian, heaven-bound believer? Galatians 5, verse 21. But the fruit of the Spirit, the proof of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is, singular, love. And out of love comes joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How do you know if someone's possessed by the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Keep it on the screen. Keep your Bibles open. You know what this statement declares? Against the work of the Holy Spirit, the Ten Commandments bows. The Ten Commandments has no power. The Ten Commandments backs up and says, wow, awesome. Why? Because the evidence is proof that the law of God's written on your heart. You can't have that happen unless the Holy Spirit's at work in your life. How do you know you're a real Christian? How do you know with all that's going on in the world, if we are about to die for our faith or the rapture's going to happen, how do you know you're for real? Now's the time to get ready, everybody. All of us need to make sure that we're right with God. Galatians 5, 24 says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. No longer does my flesh dictate. I declare it dead. When Jesus died on the cross, my flesh died on the cross, and sin's temptations have no power. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Listen, put on your helmet. How can you know if you are a real heaven-bound believer? Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh, notice the contradiction. There's the fruit of the Spirit, and there's the work of the flesh. Pause right there for a moment. The fruit comes by nature. In a Christian's life, the fruit of the Spirit comes by supernatural work or effort of God. It's supernatural. You cannot produce long-suffering. You can take every self-help course in the universe and you will never have more long-suffering. You will not have more love. It's impossible. Not going to happen. Why? Because it is a supernatural, natural product of the Holy Spirit. But the works, plural, of the flesh. This is tough because it implies this, that these are the wages that the dead, sinful flesh pays you. Ooh, think of it. This is what your actions pay. And so, he says they're evident, Galatians 5:19. What are they? Adultery. You know what adultery is. If you're married to someone or if somebody that you know is married to someone, you could be single, they could be married, or you could be married and they could be married. The only problem is you're not married to each other and you're having some form of sexual relationship with each other. And I'm not, listen, there's this thing, there's this bizarre thinking afoot, and some people have attributed actually to the days of President Clinton when he said, I did not have sex with that woman. Remember that? How could you not know that? And then it turns out that they didn't go all the way. They did certain things. I'm not going to get specific here. And it came out, two people began to debate, if you remember, well, that's not really sex. It wasn't really adultery because they didn't go all the way. Guess what the Bible says? The Bible says that adultery is wrapped up in this thing called sexual immorality. What is that? Anything unclean or anything that is sexually charged that's outside of marriage. Anything. Which, interestingly enough, the word is porn in Greek. Pornia. Isn't that interesting? Adultery. Fornication. Fornication is when two people who are not married are having sex together. Any form. Uncleanness. That's like dirty jesting and dirty talk, dirty jokes. Lewdness, nasty speech, very similar. Idolatry. The thing idolatry carries with it, both the love and worship of things, but what it leads to. Sorcery, pharmakeia, witchcraft, which opens the door. We mentioned this before. Hatred. Contentions. Always fighting, always in an argument. Get in a fight with an aunt. Jealousies. Wanting what somebody else has and you're not content. It eats you up. You lay in your bed at night and you're seething because someone got a new car. Or someone's dress is nicer than yours. Or did you see her? She looks so young. She's not that young. I can't believe she... Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. We call it snapping. They snapped. Man, they went off. Selfish ambitions. Look out for number one, ism. Crush anybody to get to the top. Dissensions, cliques, heresies, splits, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. This is parties, orgies, actually. Some of your Bibles might even use the word orgies. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand that just as also I told you in times past that those who practice, you ought to circle the word practice, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to heaven. This is their life. This is what they live for. They're captivated by it. They can't break from these things. They may say verbally they hate them, but they go right back to doing them. This is their walk, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Bible. Did you all read that? I didn't make this up. I didn't write this. This is God's word. And we need to hear this more than ever before, because if you agree that these days are going nuts, then either A, we're really close to seeing the Lord, or B, we're now closer to seeing the Lord than A, a second ago. So get ready. Mark this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Ushers, you can open the door. This is the Bible. And by the way, might I add, this is the God who loves you speaking. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know? By the way, that word means this is common knowledge. It's common. Everybody knows this. Do you not know that the unrighteous... Yikes, that's the word translated wicked. See, I thought God loves me. I thought God loves everybody. He does love everybody. What does that have to do with wickedness? God even loves the wicked. Do you guys understand that? I need all of you, especially young people today. I believe God is a God of love. He is a God of love, but not the kind of love you're thinking about. Because the kind of love the young generation of Christian is believing today, it's my God is so loving that he'll never, never exercise judgment or justice. Because he's loving. He's so cool. No, he's not. No, he's not cool. He's holy. He is God. And because he is God, the Bible says he cannot stand to have sin in his presence. And the Bible says, yes, the Bible says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible also said he's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Who are the wicked? Those who practice unrighteousness. They plot sin. They tolerate it. They encourage it. They plan on it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. What's the word? Fornicators. Idolaters. Or idol worshippers, adulterers. Notice, these are all sins of choice. Homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the best part. Are you with me? What's verse 11 say? Oh, because, I don't know, listen, that list probably condemns all of us. You say, I didn't do it. Well, you might say, I didn't get caught doing any of those things. I didn't ask you if you got caught for doing any of those things. Did you do any of those things? Nope, didn't do any of those things. Did you think about doing any of those things? Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, says the Bible. Hallelujah! I'm free. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, you have heard that it has been said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. I love that when he says, but I say to you. Jesus never, he was the only spokesperson in the Bible of significance, in my opinion, who never once said, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah comes on the scene. Thus saith the Lord, right? Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I say to you. Why? Because he was the Lord. I say to you, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, thus says the Lord, really, that whoever looks at a woman or a man to lust after her or him has already committed adultery in her or his heart. You say, well, that's not fair. I understand. Listen, level to, you know, man to man, woman to woman on this plane, I understand. Kudos, awesome. I get that part. You say, I've never committed adultery. Right on. Your husband or your wife appreciate that. God says, I saw you gawking at bubbles at the drinking fountain, and I saw what was displayed in your head. I saw the pictures that you formed in your mind while Bubbles was getting a drink at the drinking fountain. God says, I saw that. You saw it. I saw it. God says, I see what's in your head. He's God. I see what's in there. Can you imagine? Does that surprise you, honestly? Church, come on. He's the eternal creator God of the universe. Are you surprised that he can see what's in the theater of our minds? He made your minds. Somebody would say, well, if he made it, why didn't he make it cleaner? We are responsible. He sees our mind. He sees what's going on in there. So all of a sudden, we're all guilty, right? On the count of three, just for effect, let's all say amen. One, two, three.
Amen.
Gotcha. Right? We're all guilty. The worst sin of all would be for you to say to yourself, I'm not going to pay attention to that. Sweep that on the carpet. Can't sweep it. There's no broom big enough. There's no Ajax chlorine. Strong enough. If it appears in your mind, God sees it. There may be 18 screens at your local theater, but God sees it all. What is, listen, we have to end. This is turning into a whole series in itself, unscheduled. All of a sudden we're faced, I just read you the word of God, and listen, it stings. Maybe some of you. I remember when it stung me when I heard it for the first time. I was cut to the heart. I wanted to throw up. I had no place to hide. I was shocked that I was hearing this. And then I just kind of like wanted to sink down into my chair because I felt like the entire universe had its spotlight on me. And nobody around the room knew me. What was going on? How could I feel so busted? But nobody knew me in the room. Because God knows all. Why would he do this? Listen, if you're a little kid, I should say, let me correct that. If there is a little kid pillaging the shelves at Toys R Us, what do you care? Think of it for a moment. I mean, as a citizen, You want to teach that little kid a lesson, so you go tell the manager, hey, there's a little kid robbing you guys blind over there. Go scare him so he never robs a bank someday. Right? That's normal. But do you go up to him and say, hey, you little stinker, get over here. No, why would you not do that? He's not your kid. If today you're sitting here and you heard that list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, by the way, everything else comes out from those sins listed. If you're hearing that list and you go, oh man, that hurts. I mean, that makes me want to throw up. I feel like I'm the only one in this room right now. You need to shout hallelujah, because God is saying, listen, you are not the kid down the aisle at Toys R Us that I don't care about. I want you to be my kid. My son died for you, and I want you to have a changed life right now. If you do not hear that today, then you're not God's kid. If you can go do what you're doing and you have no conviction, you're waiting for me to be quiet so you can go do it even now. Listen, you don't belong to him. But to those who do, he's saying, now you listen here. I love you. And no kid of mine is going to be doing that. It's time to change. And I'll give you the power, but I can't do anything until you turn to me and say, Lord, I metanoia. I am grabbing the rudder and I'm turning this boat around. I want to think different about Jesus from this moment on. Listen, I believe your Bible, who says he died on the cross for me, for my sins, and he rose again from the grave. I want to be forgiven. I want to be new. I want to have a new walk. I can't decide that for you. Your mom can't. Neither can your dad or your kids. It has to be you. Your church affiliation won't do it. The Pope can't do it. Mary can't. Peter, Paul, and Mary can't do it. Name it. They can't do it for you. You have to decide. So will you decide? I mean, is that clear enough? You guys okay? Let's pray. Let's just get serious before God. Father, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who we read in the introduction of this, by the power of God, Jesus Christ, the architect of all creation. It's this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of Nazareth, that we call out to him asking for forgiveness of our sins, that there's no one in this room excused, and there's no one in this room not guilty. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The difference is there are saved sinners and there are lost sinners. Today we are convicted by your Spirit to know the one true God, to come and receive the invitation of salvation that comes solely through Jesus Christ. Not religion, but meeting the living God. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians, all of you who are Christians, please be praying that decisions would be made right now. I'm going to ask you right now, if today you could identify, and I know this is a humbling moment, but please, listen, obey him. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me, then I will deny you. In this moment of conversion, if today you are saying, Jack, that's me. I want a new life. I want to be forgiven, and I want to start over, and I want to walk with Jesus from now on. Raise your hand if that's you. I now look. God bless you. Anyone else? Raise some hand. Hi, excuse me. My goodness, God bless you. Don't worry about what others are thinking. No one's going to be standing next to you when you go into eternity. You're doing that on your own, buddy. It's either yes or no to Jesus. Anybody else? Raise your hand. You can put your hands down. Pray this prayer. Pray this. Dear Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm inviting you right now to change my life. I don't understand it all. I just know that this moment's true. I can feel your work in my head and in my heart. And I choose now to believe what the Bible says, that Jesus died for me and he rose again from the grave. Thank you for saving me now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen.